Okay, there's people on the other side that say, you don't have to do nothing. If God's going to do it, He's going to do it. You've heard that kind too, right? Now, somewhere in the middle, there's things that we have to do, and there's things that God is willing to do. But we go at it like this. See, we think, well, by the way, there is a verse that tells us what to do. And would you all turn to it, please? Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Talking about God. For he who comes to God must believe that God is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So when I started thinking about that verse, it says, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. So I thought, ooh, if that's true, we really need a little system. See, everybody who teaches any group of people anything, it's always easier if you systematize it. See, seminaries try to teach theology, and they have what? Systematic theology. See, there's no chapter in the Bible on God. So they pick, you know, all parts all over the Bible and put it in a little system. That's all it is. Okay, the navigators try to teach people how to memorize Scripture, and they have what? The topical memory system. That's all just a little organized information. Campus Crusade try to teach people how to witness, and they have what? The three spiritual laws. Oh, four. You have the gift of helps, brother. Thank you. I appreciate that. Four. Well, you get mixed, the Ten Commandments, the four. You know, you get mixed. Four laws. Okay, the four laws. Okay, so I thought what we need is, see, we need a practical faith system. But the problem is I found another verse. It says, if it's by sight, it's not by faith. I thought, ooh, that's bad. Because as soon as you got a little system going, it'd be by sight, and it wouldn't be by faith. You'd have to get a new system. I thought you'd get tired of doing that. So I thought, there must be some principles in the Bible on how to live by faith. And I think three of them are found in this verse. Number one, it says you must believe what? What does it say you have to believe? What? That God is or God exists. God is around. Secondly, you have to believe what? He's a rewarder. All right? And who does He reward according to that verse? Those who seek Him or go to Him for help. And I believe the fourth principle is found in James chapter 2, which says faith without works is dead. Now, we're not going to cover all those. If you want to get them on the cassette, all four of them are there. We can't cover them now. But I would really like to get into this number one of what it means to believe that God is. All right, now, it says you must believe that God is. If I were in the back of the room here after the meeting's over and I say, who are you? And you say, I am. I say, well, yeah, I see that. But who are you? You said, I am. In fact, that's exactly the same words that Moses got from God. Moses came down, or God came down to Moses. Moses was out here talking to this tree, and the tree was talking back to him. And God told him, he says, I want you to go down to Egypt and deliver the Israelis from the Egyptians. And Moses still said, who shall I say sent me? Right? And God says, you tell them the I am has sent you. I am what? I am who? We'll just say I am. All right. Now, name some of the things that God is. He says, I am. Name some of the things. Holy is one. Just. Loving. The only God. Merciful. Oh, there's batches of them, right? All right. In fact, in the Old Testament, see, God's first name is Jehovah. If we can call it first and last. What's his last name? Jehovah? Yahweh. What'd you say? Elohim? What? Adonai. What, God get kind of weak memory and couldn't remember what his last name was? Or what's the deal here? See, there's a lot of them. Jireh is one, right? Rohi is one. El Shaddai is one. You think, why are all those? Here's what they mean. When the Israelis came up against a situation, like when they needed food, God says, I am Jehovah Jireh. I am the God supplier. When they came in need of victory, He says, I am Jehovah Rohi, or Jehovah the victorious one. When they needed peace in the land, He says, I am Jehovah Shalom. What he was trying to teach him is exactly the same thing that we need to learn, that God in himself is totally sufficient. See, God is everything that we need. Now, if we had, let's say that we had a list here, and we were to write down everything that God is, how long would the list be? I don't know, but it'd be long, right? Because God is love, and he's good, and he's holy, and he's just, and he's merciful, and he's same always, and all-knowing, right? And on and on and on. All right, let's say that over here, on the other hand, that we had a list of everything that you and I need for physical life and for godliness. Let's say we had a complete list here. We need food and clothes and holiness and the Holy Spirit and righteousness and satisfaction and acceptance and a goal, and right? How many, forgiveness, and I mean, on and on, right? Everything that we need for physical life and for godliness, let's say that we had a complete list. It would likewise be, what, hundreds of thousands, if we had it in absolute detail. But if we had a complete list here of everything that God is, and a complete list here of everything that you and I need for physical life and godliness, there is no possibility of having something on this list that there's not a corresponding supply over here. See, all that we need or will ever want, God is, period. That's why in Mark 11:22 it says, have faith in God. Now, the problem with us, see, we have faith in everything else. In fact, I really believe, after talking to hundreds of Christians about faith, that the average Christian does no more by faith than he would do if he had no faith at all. It doesn't make any difference. See, if someone asks you to teach a class, you say, Bible class, I don't think I can teach. Now, why do you say that? Oh, probably because you've never done it. You don't have some kind of a track record. Or you're frightened, right? God says, hey, I'm a teacher and I help people. Oh, I never thought of that, God. Right? Or say you need money. How do you go about getting money? Tell me. Get a job. Write to your folks. Right? What? Rob a bank, yeah. After midnight. Use the credit cards, right? Take out a loan. Whether it's good or not, you go ahead and write it. Right. Is that right? See, pray. What do you know? Pray. Never thought of that. Isn't that right? See, now these means aren't wrong, but they're only means. See, God is resource. See, for everything that we need for physical life and for godliness, God is. Now, most of us, what happens, let's say we need 50 bucks. What we do, we get our binoculars out. No 50 on the horizon. Okay, where's the credit card? Right? See, we look around, and if there's no visible means of support, we conclude that there's none. See, God's means are invisible. But as soon as we decide to trust him, he makes them visible. See, we try all the human means first, don't we? And then we think, well, that didn't work. God, I just need a little help. God, see, I've been trying to help you for 6 months, but you haven't been around asking me for help, so I haven't handed any out. Now, you say, well, what is faith? How many have heard people say this? Boy, I need more faith. How many have heard people say that? How many people have heard, or maybe you've said it yourself, I have all the faith in the world that this is going to happen. How many have heard people say that? How many have heard people say, my faith is really strong on this thing? Well, the Bible doesn't talk like that at all. See, we don't need more faith. In fact, God, I think he got his idea from Brill Cream. A little dab will do you. I don't know whether he did, but he says if you have what? Faith is a grain of mustard seed, what will happen? Yeah, you can say to this mountain, Mount Zion, be dumped in the Mediterranean, and it'll happen. So you don't need much. And you don't need strong faith. You think, well, what is faith then? All right, this. I really believe that faith is this. We're talking about faith itself, and then we'll talk about active faith. If you could reach in your head and take out your concept of God and look at it, that is your faith. You say, I'm more confused than when you started. Your concept of God, what is that? All right, let's say this. Let's say that you believe that God can't or won't speak. What's going to happen to you? You what? Okay, one, you won't listen. And two, you won't hear anything. Is that right? Whether he speaks or not is not the issue. Okay, what if you believe that God can't hear, can't or won't hear? What are you going to do? You won't pray, right? And you won't ask for anything. All right, what if you believe that God is in need of help? What will you do? What? Yeah, try to help him. Poor old God, he's been around a long time. He's old, he's got this bull. He's got this cane. He needs help, so we go try to help him. Okay, now, what if we try to help him? Have you ever been trying to do something and someone came over and was trying to help you and you didn't want their help? Ever had that happen? What happens to you? It fouls you up, right? You say, kid, I think I hear your mother calling. Is that right? Isn't that right? See, when you're trying to do something and someone's trying to help you and you don't want or need their help, it fouls you up. Okay, what if God is working and we're trying to help him? We foul up the work of God. See, not only that, it'll make us poor. You say, is that why I'm poor? Yeah, that's probably why you're poor. In fact, if we look at countries around the world, you can tell where they are in the social economic standing in the world purely on one thing, their concept of God. In fact, you better have no concept and have a wrong concept, because a wrong concept of God will really foul you up. Let's take India, for example. India, there's really no reason under the big blue sky as to why India shouldn't be as prosperous as we are here in America. They're in the temperate zone exactly like we are. Okay, they have an agriculture base for the country, which you need for a prosperous country. Or the means to buy agriculture base for your country. You have to have that if you're going to be prosperous in the world today. Third, they're smart people, meaning they're not jungle people. They're a developed people. And they've been at it hundreds of years longer than we have. You think, yeah, hey, they're probably up with us. No, they're not at all. There's more people starving to death today in India than all the rest of the world combined. Now, why is that? They have the wrong concept of God. They're Hindus. Hinduism has a lot of quirks, but it's got one major one. They believe in reincarnation. So if you're growing a vegetable garden here to feed your family and some cow comes walking down the street and starts eating your garden, you can't go out there and kick a rile there. You might be kicking your old grandmother. You wouldn't want to do that, would you? I don't blame you. Isn't that tragic? Isn't that terrible? Because of one thing, wrong concept of God. In fact, I heard a guy share. He says, I was in India, and he says, I walked by a Hindu temple, and there was a lady there sitting holding a baby in front of a Hindu temple, and what she was doing, picking lice out of his hair. She'd grab one and lay it down. Get another. And, you know, she couldn't go munch him, because you might munch your old Uncle Ed, and your Uncle Ed might be a louse. I don't know about your relatives. But isn't that tragic? See, isn't that tragic? Now, what is the problem? Is the problem that God doesn't work? No, that's not the problem. Is the problem that God doesn't want to work? No, that's not the problem. Is the problem God is not good? No. See, they have the wrong concept of God. I was at a camp about 100 miles down here, and it was really dark in the cabin, and I thought, good night, you'd think they'd put a little more lights in here, but they had a neat idea. Right ahead of each little bunk, on the headboard of the bunk, there was a little grate. And I thought, hey, that's terrific. It had a little button there. I thought, speaker. It was a Young Life camp. And I thought, well, they probably want to, Joe, would you show up at the office for a telephone call? You know, I thought, hey, that is a terrific idea. I wonder who thought that up. So I was in the meeting, and I said, now, what if you think here that the speaker over your bunk doesn't work? What's going to be the result in your life? One guy says, well, you won't hear anything. Another guy says, hey, Russ, let me tell you something. That's not a speaker, it's a light. Well, now, I'd wondered why it was so cotton picking dark in that cabin. You know, I was fumbling around trying to find, and there were no lights. So I went back to the cabin, sure enough, pushed a button, and the light came on. Now, what was the problem? The problem was in my head, right? That was the problem. It wasn't that the light didn't work. I thought it was a speaker. I'm not very technical. I didn't know the difference between a light and a speaker. But the problem was mine, right? My concept of what would result from that little grid on the bed. It wasn't that it didn't work or did work. It had no bearing on it whatsoever. So the same way with us. See, what we believe about God is our faith. Now, if we have the wrong concept of God, we really got problems. Let's all turn to Psalms 135, 15 through 18. And it tells us the result of what will happen if we have the wrong concept. Psalms 135, 15 through 18. Anyone got the Living Bible, one of those green Bibles? We got a Living Bible here? No Living Bible. You got one. Why don't you be the Living Bible reader? I'll appoint you. You can have the title. Psalms 135, 15 through 18. Let's wait till everybody gets it.
O Jehovah, your name endures forever. Your fame is
known. Oh, wrong verse. Psalms 135, 15. All right, what happens if you create a God who can't speak or can't hear or can't smell or can't taste? What happens? It says you become like. What if you trust in a God that you think can't hear or speak? What happens? It says you become like it. Isn't that tragic? See, if you think God is poor and won't help, you'll be poor. If you think God is in need, you'll not only, because of all your big heart, you can try to help him, and it'll make you poor. And from this group, it looks like you don't have enough energy to carry on your own affairs, let alone help God. Now, maybe you do, I don't know. But isn't that tragic how a little problem like that will affect the whole result of our life? All right, now let's look at some of the attributes of God and try to figure out how we relate to him. Okay, if we were to say one thing that's prominent in our mind about God in the Christian realm, God is what? That's not what most people think first. Love. Isn't that right? There's so many, if you play a banjo or something, you think you're a writer and you write, God is love. Everybody's got those songs. All right, now, God is love. Okay, you think, oh, that's terrific. In fact, that's such a good idea. There's a new song going around now, Buddha Loves Me, This I Know. Have you heard it? You probably know the tune. See, people, I mean, other religions realize that the idea of putting in the minds of people that God is love really changes people for good. They're picking up on it. But that's totally a Jewish Christian idea. That's not in other religions, except as they've stolen from the Christian realm. Okay, now we know it says God is love. It says, for God so loved the world that he, what? Ah, now we know something else. We know that God is love, and the outworking of his love is the fact that he's a giver. Okay, now what if we know that God is a giver, and we want to be in right relationship with God, we want to be in fellowship with God, we want to have communion with God, we want to know God, and we know God is the giver. What do we need to do? How many say give? How many say receive? How many don't have the foggiest idea? Well, let's get everybody voting. Okay, now listen. God is the giver. What do we need to do? Who does he give to? Yeah, those who ask. Those who are willing to receive, that's all. See, God doesn't force himself on anybody. See, the only way that anybody can become a Christian is this. It says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue in him. Or John 1:12 says what? As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. See, the only way that anybody can become a Christian is, first of all, receiving something from God. All right, now, let's say this. I'll give you a little test. See where you navigators are. All right. Let's say that I'm a heathen over here, and I decide, someone tells me about the love of God and the goodness of God, and they say, now, Russ, you can have forgiveness, you can have eternal life, you can have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you can have the Holy Spirit living within you. And I think, ooh, I need that stuff. And so I make the decision to receive Christ. Okay, I've been a Christian 38 seconds now. I want you to tell me what I need to do to grow, okay? Come on, tell me stuff. Read the Bible, one. Pray. Do what? Get around other Christians. Fellowship, huh? Get in the bunch. Go on ski trips and stuff. Okay? All right, what else? Do what? Share your, you mean witness. I think I'll be a heathen. It's easier. Boy, you're loading stuff on me. I don't think I can do that much. It was hard enough just being a heathen, but, you know, I think I'll... You're making me tired just sharing the list. First of all, I don't like to read. Well, it's a fact. And pray. I never was much for praying. Obey, that's hard, man, that obedient stuff. Sinning was a lot easier. Someone said, witness, I'd never have the courage to do that. I think I'll just be a heathen. Oh, have faith too. You're tiring me out, buddy. Now, what is the problem? Now, listen to this verse. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. How'd you do that? By faith, right? It says, so, do anyone know that verse? So walk in Him. What does walk in Him mean? So what? Yeah, okay, so continuous was it. Walk means continue in Him, right? As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so continue. Can you continue doing what? And, how'd you get that revelation? The receiving. That's what it says, right? It says, as you have therefore what?
Received.
So keep on receiving. This is a smart group over here, Hal. They got the whippers. Now, let's see. Why is that so hard for us? What is it? Colossians 2:6? Oh, these navigators know all those verses. Terrific. Good to have you here. Okay, now. Okay, let's say that I'm a non-Christian and I tell you this. I say, I'd really like to become a Christian, but I have to shape up my own life first. So what do you tell me? Tell me one at a time. What? God will take you as you are. In other words, I don't need to shape up first. Is that what you're telling me? Oh, is that right? I may agree with that, with what they say. Is that right? Okay, why is it the moment we get a person who becomes a Christian, we lay six things on them that they can't do? Why is that? I mean, the five things you gave me, I'm tired just listening to the list. In fact, I can't even remember. It's too long. Now, why? See, isn't it? Some wise guy over here. Hey, I'm in charge of this meeting. Knock it off. Okay, now. See, we're no different than the Seventh-day Adventists.
We're no different than the Seventh-day Adventists.
Okay, we believe you're saved by grace. And then we think you got to produce on your own, right? Getting saved all depends on God. Growing all depends on me. Okay, what if you say, I know I should witness, but I don't have boldness. What do I do? Yeah, have you ever read in the Bible when God spoke? What happened? He was up on the mountain with Moses and the people were around. Yeah, and what happened to the people down there? Yeah, they got terrified and took off. Said, Moses, you get the telegram and bring it over to us. We're not going to hang around. Right? They were terrified. God's got a lot of boldness left over, folks, that He's willing to hand out. What if you don't know how to pray? What do? You say, God, I don't know how to pray. And what Romans 8 tells what? It says His Spirit, what? Makes intercession for us. We don't even know how that all works. What if we don't like reading the Bible? What do? Oh, listen to tapes. Yeah, right. Apostle Paul, would you bring your tape recorder over tonight so we can listen to this message by Pete? See, there is, the verse says this. The flesh profits. We don't believe that, though, do we? We say, well, I'm kind of a stutter here. Where's the Bible? Right? God says, hey, let me tell you something. The flesh profits nothing. I mean, see, he wants to do something for us. See, there is nothing that we can produce in the Christian life unless it starts with God that's going to be eternal. Now, you know a lot of people who really know the Bible and they don't know anything about God. How many know people like that? Is that right? So when you say, know the Bible, what does that mean? That might hinder you. The Pharisees knew the Bible. They knew all the rule. But man, they were so far away from God. So you have to let God say, God, I need to have you as my teacher. And you got to motivate me to get in it. Praying. Say, God, man, I would pray. See, most people in praying, they go around praying for bathtub stoppers. And God is handing out houses. No wonder they don't get answers. God's not going to give you a house in pieces. He's smarter than that. I've had people say, oh, I need transfer. I just told God, give me any old kind of car. Man, I don't pray like that. He give me any old kind of car. I don't want that. I want one that has low repair because I don't like messing with cars. Good gas mileage, nice looking, lots of seats. I mean, why not? He didn't care. He owns them all. Doesn't matter to him. We act like, oh, it's the end of the month, God. I know I'll really tax your budget if I pray big, so I'll try to hold down my request till the first of the month. Well, don't we? But you know what? See, it's totally human thinking. That's why we got to say, God, teach me how to pray. Because we don't know how to pray. See, when the apostles came and said, teach us how to pray, we don't know how to pray, we all should say that. See, and another thing, when we read the Bible, we generally interpret it in light of our background, not in light of what it says. See, we're totally different. We've been indoctrinated, so we interpret that way. We think, oh, yeah, that's what it says. And God said, it doesn't say that at all. I was in Nebraska at one of my seminars. 17-year-old kid graduated from high school. And during the summer, he went out and he signed an $11,000 first mortgage for a brand-new trailer house. And a little lonely living there by himself, so he went down to Sears and signed a $600 note for a new color TV. And after he got that, he, you know, signed up, he started thinking, you know, I should go to school this fall. Now, if it had been you or me, we'd have said, hey, kid, you should have thought of that before. Isn't that the way he counts people? God's trying to teach you patience and endurance, and you shouldn't jump into things. Isn't that the way we counsel people? That's the way other people did, too, except for one thing. His girlfriend's mother believed that God was love and he was a giver. And so she told him, she said, hey, let me tell you something. God will get you. If God wants you to go to school and you want to go to school, God can get you out of this, but you have to be willing to be a receiver. Oh, is that what you got to do? She says, that's what you have to do. Now, if you're not willing to receive things from God, count on not getting anything. But he can get you out of this. So he talked to his pastor and he says, he told him the situation. He says, I don't think I should just stop making payments on this trailer, you know, let it get repossessed. His pastor says, hey, I don't think you should either. So he said, bring in your contract. So he brought in the contract, and the pastor was meeting with a lawyer. Some way the Highlines were going across their property or something. They were trying to work it out. So he showed this contract to the lawyer. Lawyer says, hey, good night. Tell that kid not to make any more payments on this contract. He says, this is not legal in Nebraska. So they talked to the salesman, and what do you know? The salesman knew it wasn't legal. How about that? They took the trailer back so easy it was like he didn't own it. The TV was tougher. His sister came over and says, hey, I'm thinking of buying a new TV, and I wouldn't mind buying yours, except I don't think it's any good. It had been worked on four or five times the first month. So he thought, I better help God out a little. So he called up the repairman and says, hey, I don't think this TV's any good, and I want to trade it for a new one. He says, hey, we don't trade, we fix. Well, he kind of wondered after four or five times, you know, if that was right. But he said, now, God, you know, if you want me to go to school, well, I want to go, but you got to. Week later, the repairman called and said, hey, you know, we have had so much trouble with that TV. Would you mind if we'd trade for a new one? He said, man, I wouldn't be offended at all. Just deliver it over to my sister's house. He spent all last year in Moody Bible Institute. How'd that happen? I decided to be a receiver, that's all. See, now, I had a couple come up once. Boy, I saw them coming around the corner. You know, I knew they were going to lay something on me. They said, yeah, but what if we were responsible for getting ourselves in this mess? I said, what other possibility is there? I mean, Maybe there are. I've just never come across them, that's all. I mean, there could be some. I just don't, you know, I don't know every possible. But don't we think that way? See, we think, oh, I by my stupidity. Oh. See, we think, I by my stupidity got myself in this mess. And then we come to the great conclusion. I, by my stupidity, will get myself out. Now, if you haven't figured it out yet, it's a lot easier to get in a mess than get out. See, I like David. He says, I have mired myself into a pit. I thought, yeah, that's about like us. He says, God, I need help. Or the last verse in Psalms 119, here's what he tells God. He says, God, your servant has lost his way. Come find your servant. I thought, that's terrific. He says, I'm off track and I don't even know where I am, so I'm your servant. Why don't you come find me? Isn't that terrific? No wonder God gave David such a super recommendation for us to follow. He says, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which will fulfill all my will. What is that, Acts 13:26, isn't it? Is that right? Tell me what it is. Everybody's writing it down. 13:22, huh? 13:22. But see, that's what God, the way God looked at David, because David so responded to let God be a giver. See, we don't let God give us anything. We say, well, God, I can handle this. God says, fine, won't work out very good, but try it. Hadn't worked out good the last 16 times, but you want to try again, so go ahead. And we do try, and it doesn't work. See, until we come to the place of saying, God, I'm willing to be a receiver. Lead me, guide me, give me direction. Help me make the right decision. What if you need wisdom? How do you get it? You ask for it, that's all. See, we talk to the counselor. We go to the Ouija board, or whatever you do. We read our horoscope. We talk to all kinds of counselors, right? God says, hey, if you need wisdom, why don't you just ask me? I'll tell you what to do. Not many people are asking these days, so I got plenty of time to deal with your problem. Isn't that amazing? See, God is a giver. But the number one thing we need to do, if our concept of God is right, is be a receiver. How many of you have prayed and the answer went way over the top of what you believed would happen? How many have had that happen? How many of you prayed again the next couple days and the same thing happened? How many the next day felt guilty? I don't deserve this. God said, yeah, I know it. But you asked, so I had to answer. Isn't that right? See, okay, that's because we have the wrong concept of God. See, we think God will get tired of answering. In fact, I was in Lincoln, Nebraska, and a lady told me, she says, oh, I try to go all day long without asking God for anything. I said, what? I looked, she was dead serious. I said, why is that? Oh, she says, I feel like if I just go all day long without troubling God for anything, he'll look down and see how good I've been, and he might give me something. Isn't that terrible? But a lot of us think the same way, just in different proportions. We think, well, I've got two answers today, better not tire God out. Got other things to do, cook supper and make the bed. Right? Oh, let's look at another. It says, God is good. It says that a lot of places in the Bible. In Nahum 1:7, it says it this way. The Lord is good, and he is the place to go in time of trouble. You think, ooh, that is a good. What is that verse? Listen, it says, the Lord is good, and he is the place to go in time of trouble. I was in a seminar. I had no idea this was happening. There was a young couple there. They really had financial troubles. He was a drywaller. You know, they put up this, what do you call that? Sheetrock. Yeah, sheetrock, like the stuff on the wall here. And they really had financial trouble. So between them, they made a decision. They said, God, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give $25 to a missionary. Now, we're not trying to buy you off or anything, but this is some evidence by faith. To you and us, they're going to trust you to get us out of our financial problem. So I didn't know this had happened, but a month or so later, I was back there, and they're having a little testimony meeting. And this fellow stood up and shared this, and he said, my wife and I decided to give this $25. And he says, very interesting. He says, this week, my boss called and said, my pickup was in the garage, and would you drive your pickup so we could haul the tools to work? They were working outside of town. And he says, I wanted to work, so, you know, I drove. But he says, at the end of the week, the company decided to pay me $5 a day and 12 cents a mile, so I got an extra $92 on my paycheck. And he says, not only that, the boss's pickup's not in the garage yet, so it looks like I'll get a repeat performance next week. I thought, ooh, good story. So I was back there in about 3 months, and I just saw him in the back of the church, and I said to him, I said, how'd that work out the next week with that, you know, you driving your pickup to work? He says, I don't remember. He kind of looked at his wife. He says, do you remember how that came out? She said, no, can't remember how that ended. And she nudged him. She says, tell them what they want to do now. He said, well, the head of the company talked to me, and they says, would you drive your pickup to work all the time? And he says, in fact, we're going to pay you, so why don't you go down and trade for a new one? You might as well drive a new one. He said, what do you think I should do? He asked me. I said, man, well, I know what you should do. You can figure that out. So I saw him in the summer. I said, how'd that work out with your company and the pickup? Oh, he says, they're making payments on my new pickup, and I let them. Now, see, we don't think like that, do we? See, we sit down and think, let's see. I got four more payments on this car. After 40, I made 44, I got four more to go. Boy, I hope it lasts that next 4 months so I can trade it in. Now, it would be much, it wouldn't make the down payments now, too worn out. Boy, I guess I'll just have to trust God to make it last. Isn't that the way we go at it? Like a girl came up and she says, you know, I've been praying that I'm out of debt by the time I get out of school next year. She says, but I could never do that because I don't have any sick, rich aunt who's ready to die, leave me money. But we all do that. See, we think, let's see, how is this going to happen? Don't see any available resources, so that ends that. Next, the project. See, God's resources are invisible, and he's a helper. It says, the Lord is good, and he is the place to go in time of trouble. You think, he is the place to go in time, because he's a giver, so he never changes. Well, let's take another. You'll like this one better. God is a provider. You know the verse, don't you? Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all of your needs according to your ability to get a job. Well, don't laugh because we all think that way. Oh, no, you're from the East Coast, aren't you? My God shall supply all your needs according to your wife's ability to get a job. See, we think the problem with that, see, God's not against work. But the problem is, we've tied God down to totally one means. And he's got a lot of means that we haven't thought of. How did the children of Israel get fed in the wilderness, the 40 years in the wilderness? How'd they get food? Manna. What was manna? Yeah, it says it came from heaven, right? It says it tasted like wafers and new oil, like a greasy potato chip. I don't know what it tastes like, sound like it. No wonder they got tired of it. Okay, now, how'd they get clothes out there in the wilderness? Oh, they didn't wear out. Can you imagine the committee going home? Some guy going home to his wife and said, honey, we got this terrific idea down the committee tonight on how we're going to have clothes out here in the wilderness. They're not going to wear out. You mean same dress, 40 years? I don't care if they had it decided in the committee, it never got past their wives. Now, see, the problem is, see, we think, God has to work according to our means, our plans, our background, and the way we've seen it work before, right? Isn't that what happened? Doesn't that happen all the time? Well, can't get a scholarship, so that ends that. God says, who said that ends that? Had a couple over here in a seminar. They were from Iowa. And have everybody do this. Have everybody write out a list of what they would like to be doing or have accomplished in 3 months if resources were no problem. Any kind of resources, not just money, you know, time or whatever you need. Just make out a list. People say, well, how do you know what to put on your list? I say, whatever's been on the back burner of your mind from a week up to 10 years. You know, things that you've been stewing on. You know, things you'd like to do or have. Whatever it is, just write them down. So it's very interesting. They'd been, he's the health commissioner for Iowa, and he and his wife had been a Christian 1 year. Well, now, see, they didn't know that this wouldn't work, so She was sitting over here and he was over there. So the first two things on their list were exactly the same. Number one was the salvation of her family who live in New York. And number two was get out of debt. They'd really got in debt over borrowing. So they got back to Des Moines and they had this campus crusade thing. You know, the little bumper sticker. What do they call it? Here's Life campaign. And he says, you know, every time I'd pray for Here's Life, it'd come to mind, give money. And he says, every time it comes to mind, I say, God, I appreciate that word, but I don't have any money to give. So that ends that. And he didn't. So pray, next day, pray, it come to mind, give money. So he kept saying, now, God, I don't have money. So that next day it came to mind, go borrow money to give. He said, now, God, I mean, don't you remember that's why we got in debt? But he said, every time I pray, come to mind, go borrow money to give. So he says, I went down to the bank and borrowed $500. Now, I don't think that's one of the principles of giving in the Bible, but if God leads you, you better obey. So he said, I borrowed the $500 and gave it. 3 days later, they got a telegram from her family that her father had died. He thought, oh, no. First of all, her father had been on disabled Social Security for 25 years. So he thought, we get back there, we're going to have to cough up money to help pay for the funeral. Plus, they'd have to buy plane tickets to get back there, and he'd borrowed the $500. He thought, oh, no. He thought, wait a minute. God is a provider. God, this is your problem, not mine. So he says, we bought the tickets. We flew back there. He says, the first thing that happened, they told us that he'd been saving money, his father-in-law, and that he had money saved up for his own funeral. So he thought, ooh, that's a good deal. And when they got there, her relatives noticed that they were so changed, you know, since accepting the Lord. So they asked him, who was the son-in-law or brother-in-law, they said, would you say a few words in the funeral service? Well, he'd never done that before, but he thought, well, God's probably leading, so I thought, I'll try that. You know what happened? Five of her relatives accepted Christ in the service and six following the service. Now, that's not bad for one Catholic funeral. I mean, in fact, folks, that's not bad for a Baptist revival. I mean, that's... Now, and then they found out something else. Her father had taken out insurance policies on his youngest two kids, and this guy's wife was one of them. One of the policies was paid up, and they gave it to him on the spot. You know what it was worth when they cashed it in? $500 on the nose. And I saw him in the fall. I said, hey, what happened to that? Anything else happened? He says, oh, yeah, the other insurance policy, when they cashed it in, got us out of debt. Now, see, you think, let's see, I got a couple goals. One, the salvation of my wife's family and get out of debt. I wonder how we could do that. Save $15 a month. I don't think we're going to live that long. Let's see, salvation of my wife's family. God help them to watch Billy Graham on TV. No, they're football fans. Billy comes on, they wouldn't watch. How about a tract in the mailbox? No, there's too many of them. Some of them can't read anyway. Isn't that right? Don't we go down the list trying to figure out how that'll happen? God says, I got a plan. Why don't you buy two tickets to New York? For what? Oh, to get out of debt. Hey, God, that's not the way you get out of it. You don't understand, God. Let's talk this off. Well, don't we go through all kinds of arguments of all kinds? See, God's ways are not our ways. God's thinking's not our thinking. See, God is not like us at all. Totally different. We need to be like God, though. See, we check in. God, give me some ideas. God said, I got a couple. They'll sound stupid, but they'll work, so go ahead. Isn't that right? See, we just don't think like that. So, see, you're sitting back thinking, I like to evangelize. You think, I don't have boldness, God says, I do. You say, well, God, why don't you make it easy? Have you ever prayed and asked God to make it easy to witness? Say, God, I can't get these conversations turned around, so why don't you just turn it around? That's all. Just ask God to turn it around. Say, God, work out an easy opportunity, because I don't have much courage or boldness. Now, the last six people I've witnessed to have been cold, turned off, and against it. So, Mike, give me an easy one. God says, fine. Gabriel, round up an easy one. That's all. Like this, we're taking the... Skip Gray, hello there. Good. Well, we haven't taken the offering yet, so you can come on in. It's okay. That's good. I had a group back town, we were trying to figure out where to go witnessing. And so we had a little team. Actually, the people on the team, they ranged from 2 14-year-olds to a grandmother and every combination in between. It was just a church group. So what we'd do is meet the church and we'd go down the street just, you know, evangelizing, knocking on doors. We were absolutely amazed at how open people were. They'd invite us in to talk. It was amazing. Well, there was one girl there just getting ready to graduate from college. And she talked to me. She says, you know, I've been a Christian a long time, but I haven't been very fruitful in evangelism, but I'd like to. So that night we teamed up to go out, and she didn't get to lead anyone to Christ. So we came back to church, and everybody was sharing stories of the people who accepted Christ and how people invited them in. And, you know, just it was really exciting. And so we got in the cars, and we were going down to this hamburger place. And when we got there, she got out of the car, and she looked across the parking lot, and there was a girl standing over there, had a sweatshirt on that had written on it, "Talk to me." You know, she felt the Spirit promise. She went over and says, you know, says, "Talk to me." And talked to her about 5 minutes, and she accepted Christ. Now, how's that work? Well, God looks down. Here's a little girl, sees he wants to witness. She says, I'd like to be more fruitful. God says, "Gabriel, what do you think we should do?" Gabriel says, "Why don't we give her a sign?" "What kind?" "Oh, talk to me, as good as any." See, God will open doors for you if we're willing to let him and do his means. So I got a letter in the mail, and it was one of my high school class members saying we're going to have a reunion. Well, I hadn't. It was our 20th high school reunion, so I thought, you know, really, I thought I should go to that. I became a Christian after leaving high school, and I thought maybe I'd have, you know, an opportunity to get some word in or something. So I prayed. I said, God, I'm available. I don't know what I could do, but I'm available. So I went back to my hometown a day early. And I was talking to a guy. He wasn't a class officer or anything, but he had a program, you know, what they were going to do at the banquet. And I was just reading it, and it said down here, introductions. I said, "What's this?" He said, "Well, we're having the old principal come back, and he's going to stand up and introduce everybody." But he says, "Ooh, we got a problem here because we heard this morning he might not make it." And he says, "We really need somebody to do this." I said, "Hey, I'd do that." He said, "Oh, would you do that?" I said, "Well, I'll try." And so we sit down and worked up stories on people and all that. And so I still prayed. I said, "Now, God, I need an idea of how to get some gospel in there, because introducing my high school class, there was not much gospel in that." And just driving a mile before I got to the banquet, the idea popped in my head. Why don't you have everyone stand up and tell what's the most exciting thing that's happened to you in the last 20 years? I mean, I was emceeing it, so I thought I could do what I wanted to. Well, it's interesting. Some people told about who they married. Some people told the job they got. One third of them said being at that meeting. So you can see what a whippy high school class we had. I mean, they were sharp, man. They were whippy. Well, I just shared a little on how to become a Christian, but more helping other people find Christ. I thought it was the most exciting thing that happened to me. And I don't know anybody that became a Christian through that, except one thing happened. I shared this the next week in a group like this, and a guy came up and said, "Hey, I'm going on my reunion next week. I should try that." And I remember when he walked away, I thought, "Try what?" I thought, "Try what?" Here's what happened. He told God, "God, I'm available, whatever you want." He went home to his hometown, and he walked in a hardware store, and someone way in the back hollered, "You'll do it, won't you?" He said, "Me?" He said, "Yeah, I'll do it." So he got back and said, "Hey, do what?" He said, "Well, we were going here kind of on what we're going to do tonight at the banquet, and we thought we needed somebody to pray, you know, before we eat. And we talked, we thought, you're the most religious one in the class, so would you pray?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I'll pray." The guy said, "Wait a minute." He said, "We're sitting here, and we in the class are so confused as to why you're so religious. Before you pray, would you take 3 or 4 minutes and explain to everybody how come you're so religious?" He says, "Yeah, I think I could do that." Isn't that amazing? See, we start thinking, boy, if I was valedictorian, I didn't make that. If I was cheerleader, no, I wasn't coordinated. Football team, no, I didn't like that. Let's see, I guess I can't do it. Isn't that the way we go at it? See, now, if you have some of those advantages, great. Now, me, I did have a couple advantages. One, I failed the fourth grade, so I was a year older than the people. So, I mean, if you have those advantages, use them. And And I did graduate 42 from the top of the class of 82. So, you know, if you're in the, if you're a minority group these days, use your advantage, that's all. But if you don't have them, it doesn't make any difference. See, what makes the difference is God, let's see, you're in charge. I need your resources to open the doors, to give me opportunities, but I'm available, so why don't you just open it up? That's all. So if an idea, if God, an idea has come in your mind and God has burdened you to do something, conclude that he's also preparing the way right beside you. See, if he's burdened you to witness, lead somebody to Christ next week, just conclude that he's already preparing somebody. That's all. That's all. Because he is looking for people who will use his power. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to do what? To show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." So God, 2 Chronicles 16:9, God is willing to dump his power on the person who's willing to be a receiver. That's all. So faith, in a little bit of review here. See, faith is what we think about God. So when we see God in the Bible, we need to pray, "God, teach me what you're like," or as Jesus was. Because if our concept of God is turned around, we got big problems. And that is the source of all other problems, our wrong concept of God. So we got to make sure our concept is right. You're better off having no concept of God than having the wrong one, because it will really foul you up. The end. I'm 7 minutes early. Not bad, huh? Any questions before we close? That we've just covered one subject, on what it means to believe that God is. And we could have 10,000 other points on that, because God is just, and God is a forgiver, and God is, right? We've only talked about three. God is good, God is loving, and God is a provider.